What I'd like to talk about tonight are decisions that we make in the light of our faith, and how our faith is a support and a light for us in making good decisions, decisions that come from the Spirit as well as from our own hearts. And I'll do it by who that I'm most familiar with, and that is the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius and Jesuit spirituality. Then I'd like to have a little excursus about God's plan and what that really means. The little book that I have here, The Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius, starts with a principle and foundation. This book has been read by many people, and most of them find it pretty boring because the book is for the director of the spiritual exercises. He might give a person, or she might give a person, something to think about out of here, but this is like reading the Camry manual. It, you just don't get much out of it unless you're actually trying to fix the engine. Then it becomes very useful, or you're teaching someone else how to take care of the car. Then it's useful. This is useful when a person is going through the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. But it has some pretty important things that ground Ignatian spirituality. And one of them is called the principle and foundation. I'd like to read it to you. This is an older translation, so it's going to sound very formal. But I'll tell you why it's important and then try to go through it and explain it. I'll spend some time on it. Man, apologies right at the start, that's the way it's translated, but of course what he's talking about is any human person, any human being, is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means, to save his soul. Everything else on the face of the earth has been created for man's sake, to help him to achieve the purpose for which he's been created. And so it follows that he has to use them insofar as they help and abstain from them when they hinder his purpose. So therefore, we have to train ourselves to be indifferent in our attitude towards all created reality, providing that we're at liberty to do so, that is to say it is not forbidden, so that as far as we're concerned, we don't set our hearts on good health as against bad health, prosperity as against poverty, a good reputation as against a bad one, a long life as against a short one, and so on. The one thing we desire and the one thing we choose is what is more likely to achieve the purpose for which we have been created. Very, very philosophical language, but it's trying to go back to the basics, and I want to try to pick it apart because in the Ignatian view, our choices come from our understanding of who we are. We make ourselves who we are by our choices. We take this gift that God has given us of our lives and we shape it by the things that we decide to do or not to do, the things we decide to pay attention to or ignore. So that first line that says we have been created, it is not that we are totally passive, that God is simply working with us and that God is making us who God wants us to be and we have no say in it. We are created to make choices. And you know that choices are going to be more or less important. For example, I had a choice to make when I came out here tonight. Would I take State Street or take the freeway? I took State Street. Bad choice. But ultimately, not a real important one because I got here. I started off early enough. I decided what to wear. I asked Peter, I said, what do you think? You think if I wear a sports shirt, it's going to be okay? He says, why don't you wear your clerics? I said, fine, that's good. So I got a little advice. I'm thinking about taking a year after this year. I don't know if it'll happen yet, My provincial doesn't know yet, so don't tell him about it. And after finishing 15 or 16 years in campus ministry at Marquette, take a year to kind of brush up on my theology and on spirituality and some of those things as I get ready for the latter stage of my life, the Medicare stage of my life. I don't know what to do during that year, but I'm going to have to make some decisions about it. And that will be much more important than whether I take State Street or the highway, whether I wear my blacks or whether I come in a sports shirt. That's going to have a much greater impact on who I'm making myself for the last few years or decades or whatever it happens to be of my life. So we make choices all the time, but sometimes choices vary in importance. That's pretty obvious. I see it whenever I watch the freshmen come in for their, or their freshmen-to-be to come into to the college. They walk around, and you can see them thinking, could I be happy here? Should I go here? I just went to Loyola. That looked pretty good. This one just feels right. I don't know. Is that enough of a thing to go on? How do I make those choices? And maybe that sounds familiar to some of you. But we make choices that shape us with God's help. We want to make good choices that will shape us in a good way. We've been created for a purpose, and we're asked to create ourselves as being open to this purpose, to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord. Praise of God is not sitting around saying, oh God, you're really great, I really praise you, hallelujah. The praise of God, I think, is to notice what God has done. If you take God as an artist and then compare him to an artist who's opened a gallery and he's just worked his fingers to the nub, painting and sculpting, and you come into the gallery with everybody else and you're just looking, wow, did you see that one over? See that painting over there? That's astounding. Look at the colors. Look at the shapes that this person put into that. Or oh my goodness, this sculpture over here. What he did with that marble is just incredible. Or that wood, or that plaster. And there stands the artist listening to you and saying, oh, that's really nice. They really appreciate it. They noticed what I did, and they're really glad. It really gives them some joy. Praise is all about noticing what God has done. It's all about paying attention to what God has done. And it can be a very, very simple thing. It can be as simple from taking a walk in the park to watching kids play in a daycare center. Sometimes I would sit when I was teaching high school in the morning with a cup of coffee, and the parking lot was about half a block away from the school, and you just saw these kids walking in, and you just kind of look at them and say, wow, that's each one of those has a story with them. Each one of them is here for a reason. Each one of them has worries and thoughts, but each one of them is also kind of a walking mystery and a walking miracle. So to notice what is out there and to notice with appreciation. I remember driving through New Mexico with some friends and their kids. And the kids were just coming out of high school, and they were looking around all these beautiful scenery in New Mexico, and they were saying, they were just, I think they were going into business, and it's not to knock business, but they were saying, man, you the developments we could put up around here. Look at those views. People would pay $1 million to have a view like that. We could be rich. And I was thinking, like, you know, is it possible you could just kind of look at it and say it's gorgeous, but we don't have to do anything to it? We don't have to build a house on it? We can just say, this is nice, kind of like God does. I think God enjoys creation tremendously. In fact, someone told me one time that the reason why the sun comes up every morning is because every day God sees it and he says, that was great, do it again. That's why the sun comes up every morning. So it's to praise, to reverence, which is to take God seriously. Reverence is not so much a matter of whether you're on your knees or standing up at church. It's not a matter of whether you make the sign of the cross real slowly or make it at all. It's not whether you make a full genuflection or a partial genuflection. It's about whether you recognize the value in God and in other people and respond appropriately to that. And to respond with your heart. And to respond with a way that makes sense to you. I think one of the things that we're missing so much in our culture is an idea of reverence towards living things and living people. Old people, young people, children in the womb, people who are in a coma. To see in them dignity and to see dignity in ourselves. That's reverence. Reverence for God as well as for those people and those things. So to praise, to reverence, and to serve God our Lord. And I think that's where a lot of people will go in their decisions. They'll say, how can I best serve God? That's what's behind their decisions. I would like to do something, let's say, with my life, or with the next 3 years, or with this relationship, or with this career, or with this move. How can it be in the service of God that I am there to serve? And that's how Christ identified himself. He said, I came here to be a servant, not to have you be my servants. I call you my friends, but I'm on my knees washing your feet. And a person who understands that says that is not just the way God is, it's the way we should be. We should be servants to each other. And Jesus said, that's what I want to have mark my church. That spirit, excuse me, that spirit of service and self-donation to other people. I came to serve and I want my friends to be servants as well. Which is another reason why so many times we are identified as really believers of the gospel by how we treat the poor, the people who need to be served, the people who don't have a lot of defenses in their life and a lot of strength to look out after themselves. And there's a whole theory of power and of authority in the church. And, you know, the Pope signs his writings, the servant of the servants of God. When Ken Untner was made the bishop of Saginaw, Michigan, he got the press together and his parishioner or his diocesan representatives at his first showing up there. And he says, hi, my name is Ken. I'll be your waiter. That's what service is. What do you need? What can I bring you? How can I tell you what's on the menu? What would you like? That's who I am. I'm your servant. We've been created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and everything else that we have to deal with is to help us be good at praising and reverencing and serving God our Lord. So we choose those things that really are going to make it easier for us to do that, or we choose those things that are make it harder to do that. And so we have to say, I don't think I can do this because it's not going to lead to the praise, reverence, and service of God. Or I think I could do this, and in fact, this is going to be to the greater praise, reverence, and service of God our Lord. What's at stake? Ignatius says what's at stake is your soul. Because by praise, reverence, and service, God our Lord, by this means to save your soul. Now, God is the only one who saves souls. So I'm not trying to say that we're going to get into something about grace or deeds. It is all grace. Each one of us is a beneficiary of grace, but we show our gratitude for the grace by living graciously. That's what we have to do. And so we're saying, What is for the greater honor and glory of God? That's a big step just to even think of that as part of our decision-making processes. Where will I go to school? Well, what's going to make it more possible for me to appreciate this world of creation, to reverence, to be of service? And I'll talk a little bit about what vocations has to do with this. I know you had a talk last week on vocations, so I don't want to stop there right now. But we're surrounded with a lot of things that claim our attention, and Ignatius says you have to be indifferent. And what he means is there's two ways of saying whatever. One is the teenager's way of saying whatever. So what do you want to do today, Richard? Oh, whatever. Versus the adult way of saying whatever, which is, oh, whatever you'd like to do. Whatever would please you. I'm not stuck that we have to go to Mount Rainier this year or that we have to go to the Black Hills. We can go to either. What would you like to do? What would you like me to do? Versus saying, well, it doesn't make any difference whether we go one place or the other. I don't care. It's indifference is not a way of not caring about things. It's a way of saying anything can be a place where I can meet God. And that's why Ignatius says when you go to the bottom line, it is not about whether you're sexy and long-lived and smart and attractive and insightful and make a lot of money, because you can find God if you're sick and if you're not the prettiest person in the world and if you're a little slow on the uptake and you don't have that great a paying a job, even if you're sick. And it's not so much that it's about how good we are. It's like there is nothing in this world that can keep God out. And if you want something really to steep yourself in your prayer, go to Romans chapter 8, the last part of it. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And St. Paul names those things, and they sound pretty horrendous. But that can't, it's Ignatius's idea was that we find God or look for God in everything. There's no part of life that God is kept out of, even death. That's the Paschal mystery. So we have to be like a, I don't know baseball that well, but we have to be like a shortstop. We have to be on our toes so we can move one way or the other depending on where the ball's coming. Not just planted. And the ball goes that way and we can't get to it because we're not willing to move. That's what he's saying. Be willing to move. Be so dedicated to the praise, service, and glory of God that nothing else is going to take first place. So it's really important that you find out what God is asking of you. Because if you get that one wrong, if you think that God is telling you one thing and it's not God, you can do a lot of damage. There are an awful lot of people in asylums and hospitals for the criminally insane who've shot up their families, murdered their kids and their spouse because God told them to. Well, of course he didn't tell them to. But how do you know? Because we've got the commandments. We have the authority and the helps of 2,000 years of tradition of church teaching and reflection. We kind of know what the good is and what the bad is. It's about how to make a decision between the good and the better. The good and something better than that. The decision and discernment is never about should I do what's bad. It's never should I choose sin or should I choose not sin. It's not that. And that's why we need a community of faith to help us see that. Okay, I'd like to stop us for a moment. I'd like to take you back to what I asked you to think about at the very beginning, which was a decision you made that really was good as you look at it. Was there anything in it about, in some way, God's greater glory, God's greater service, greater life for yourself or for others? All those things that bring us fully engaged and fully alive. And if you look at the decision that you feel wasn't so good, was something missing in that process? Might be easy to identify those, might not, but just play it back and see if God has been part, or this kind of discernment has been part of your decisions. Okay, I said I would like to end up this part with a little excursus on the plan of God? Does God have a plan for my life? Absolutely. What is it? That I praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save my soul. That's God's plan. I heard it explained to me, though, that God has a plan that's quite specific, that God has created me to do one thing. And if I miss it, it won't get done, and won't that be a shame? I don't think that God has that kind of plan for my life. Even though I understand what I think those words mean when people use them, and I think what they mean in intention is my life is not pointless or valueless, that God can bring something out of my life. What Catholicism tries to hold in tension in good theology, Christian theology, is freedom and God's desires. And God's will. God gave us our life. I honestly think he's waiting to see what we'll do with it. That we have in front of us, and we want to do it in partnership with God. But God is willing to let us take the lead sometimes too. It's hard to get it right, but you know that you're on the wrong side if you say God has a total predetermined step for every moment of my life, and if I don't do it, I will have missed happiness, and God will be not as glorified or not as happy with me. On one side, extreme. The other side being he doesn't care what I do. He is totally indifferent to what I can do in the bad sense. Whatever you want to, you know, you want to play with your sister, okay, you want to shoot a gun, all right, go ahead. It's, you know, go do whatever you want. It's not that. It's something in the middle about a partnership between us. There's a novel by a writer by the name of Ron Hansen. It's called Marietta in Ecstasy. This woman has the stigmata, but by a process of investigation and psychoanalysis and whatever, the superior asks her to leave the convent. You don't know whether that was a good request or not, but that's not the important part. The important part comes at the end of the book for me, where, and I think I will get this right, I hope so, she's in the checkout line and she's kind of thinking, and she says something to the effect of, Christ still continues to send me flowers every day. He's probably talking about the flowers that she sees. And so I will ask him, God, what do you want from me today? And he answers me back, surprise me. Surprise me. I'm a creative person. You be a creative person. I'm a person that, this is God speaking, not me. I made this world, and I want you to do something with it so that God can come to our little exhibit and say, you know, I made a lot of marble, but what this person did with that marble, that's beautiful. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? So I don't believe that God has a plan that is so specific that it's my fate, my destiny, almost my sentence to do it. And God seems to be pretty resourceful in doing things, bringing out things that are positive when we even screw up. Because you're not going to defeat God's plan. But it's not the kind of thing that you have to slavishly hope to find, or else your life will be pointless. Okay, so we've done principle and foundation. Does God have a specific plan for my life? I do think this, to just finish up that, I think God knows us pretty well. So let's say that you come home one day and you say, and you can see this sometimes in college, I have decided to be an English major and get a degree in English. And you, as a loving, good, caring parent who's lived with this kid for 19, 20 years, say, you know, honey, you've never done well in English. You're a slow reader, and you're not very analytical. You're a whiz at science, and you keep talking a little bit more, and you find out, well, what's really behind this? Well, I met this girl, and she's an English major. So we could read poetry together. Well, a parent might say, you know, I think that's maybe barking up the wrong tree. Not because they have divine knowledge, but because they know you so well. And I think that's how God knows us. What will make us happy is what he's created us for, but he kind of knows our personality too. And so there are times when God gives us our freedom and lets us choose and then maybe holds his breath to see what's going to happen. Now, does God know the future? Here's one you can kick around. My answer depends on whether or not you'd like to ever play poker with Jesus. Because if you think playing poker with Jesus is just a sham, that's an awfully boring game. If he not only knows what cards he's going to get, but all the cards you're going to get, either he's going to just completely beat you into the ground, or he's going to deliberately lose to make you feel better, and that's pretty humiliating. So do I think God can be surprised? I'm not ruling it out. Okay, let's take a couple minutes break if you want some water or something or want to get chips or make a bathroom break, and then we'll come back.